This morning comes from the Gospel according to Mark. I'm going to read the 14th chapter, the first 8 verses of Mark 13. As he was in the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" Jesus replied, "Jesus, not one stone here will be left unturned. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the main walls opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out, that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they'll deceive me. When you hear the wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. Those are the beginning of the birth pains." A second reading in our text for our time together this morning comes from the second chapter of the Old Testament book of the prophet Haggai, among the first 9 verses of Haggai chapter 2. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. "Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, 'Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing?' But now be strong, as Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all the people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit belongs on you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty." May God bless to us and to our understanding God's word us from his holy word. Let me pray with you. The Lord of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Those who know me well know that I have a great admiration for Goodwill Industries. Not only because my favorite vendor store, but also because I really admire the mission of Goodwill Industries. If you're not familiar with it, you may not be aware that Goodwill exists as an occupational rehabilitation organization. Its whole purpose of being is to help people with disabilities become productive workers. And for lots of the people who are clients and employers of Goodwill Industries, their whole life has been about frustration. They spent their whole lives trying to keep up in school or in work or in whatever aspects of life they've been involved in, but they've always fallen short. They've always limped along behind the rest. And that organization exists to help people like that learn to become productive citizens, to break out of the discouragement that has been a part of their life. I think there's nothing more heartbreaking. It's somebody that's really trying hard, but failing. Don't you think that's the case? I mean, we've all seen people who are really talented but don't make an effort, right? They just fritter their life away. People who have a lot of talent or who are just too lazy to develop it. And that's annoying and disappointing. But it's not as heartbreaking as somebody that
and his shoes are tied, and he doesn't fight before the kids, and he doesn't complain about the temperature, and he doesn't complain about anything. He just works as hard as he can, but that little kid just can't make the ball go where he wants it to go. And when the defense comes and he's on defense, they just run him on, and like he's standing there. It's heartbreaking because he's trying as hard as he can, but he just can't get it done. I know some of you are teachers, and I suspect some of you have this experience regularly. But other people, kids, kids, they do their homework every day. They do their best. They look at the papers, and they see the erasures and stuff, and they know they just dash it off. They really tried to make this right. But is it right? These kids that pay attention in class, they try to do their stuff. They work in class, they hand in the papers with a hopeful look on their face. They're so disappointed when they see all the red marks when it comes back. I suspect there's lots of teachers who have moments where they sit in their driveways when they get home and they think about those kids. Because it's just heartbreaking to see kids who work so hard, try their very best, just can't get it done. I think people that supervise people at work probably have that same experience as well. And the summer workers, they try. You just can't quite figure it out. Sometimes it's the new system, it's the new computer, it's the new more detailed procedures. And a lot of supervisors look at these people and know they're just kind of falling short. There's one worker that puts in a good effort every day. But somehow the system keeps flagging their errors. Supervisors worry about those folks. They're marginally able to do the job. They're trying their best, but they're falling short. It's really heartbreaking when you encounter people like that, whether the kids are adults, people that are doing their very best. They just can't get it done. And it breaks your heart. That's the situation of these people that I just read to you about in the book of the prophet Haggai. People who were heartbroken themselves by the realization that they were trying their hardest to do what they thought God was calling them to do. And they were falling short. 67 years before, these people had been residents of the city of Jerusalem. They had been residents of the city of Jerusalem when a Babylonian army appeared on the horizon one day and besieged the city. And the siege of the city lasted for over a year. It was a hideous siege. By the time the siege was over, people were eating their dead. That's how bad the siege was. And these people had been part of that siege. And they had watched as the Babylonian army knocked down the gates of the city and came swarming in and killed everyone with enough energy to resist. And then when the city had been utterly destroyed, they tied the remaining people together and they marched them out into the plains of Asia. For weeks on end, these people saw nothing but the swelling back of the person in front of them as they marched down these dirty roads and saw the bodies of their neighbors lying dead on the roads beside them. Then the Babylonians took them into the backwater towns of their empire, and they made those Jews live in those backwater towns. Where they didn't know anybody, where they didn't speak the language, and they didn't recognize the food, and their neighbors worshipped strange gods in weird rituals that involved shouting at the stars at night. And the Jews lived out there for more than 60 years. 64 years, actually. They lived out in those places, growing old in exile. Not long ago, the word came that the Babylonian Empire had been conquered by the Persians, and the Persian king issued a decree that the Jews could all go home now, could go back to Jerusalem. The disciples of Jews, this was great news, but not to all of them, because it had been 64 years, and lots of the Jews had died in exile, 64 years. Most of the Jews who lived out there in the Babylonian Empire had been alone there. They'd never seen Jerusalem. They were the children and the grandchildren of exiles, and they didn't want to pick up and go all the way back to Jerusalem. So a few people did, but most of the Jews who did, apparently, were senior citizens. So they would have looked up, they should remember Jerusalem. It had been 64 years. So they had to look at very old people and a small number of relatives that they had been able to persuade to go with them, picking up and walking. Walking through the walls of the Middle East for weeks on end all the way back to Jerusalem. But they were so happy because at last they were allowed to go home, to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. But of course, they didn't think of it as rebuilding. They just thought of it as going home. So as they walked down those
temple to Jerusalem, they were singing the songs that they've been singing as children, the songs. I want to get that honest to the hill. And the city of Jerusalem is surrounded by the hills of God. And they were given the joy that I thought was going to be delivered in their home city again. And imagine what it was like to see the way the city of Israel was. They had never placed tricks on them over all those years. When they actually came to the city, what they saw was a pile of rubble. Because for 64 years, they had been living there with only a few refugees living among the terrifying stones. The whole city was destroyed. So those people moved in into the rubble and stones, and they started trying to scratch out a living, too depressed to really do anything about it. But then after a year or so, God began to speak into the midst, and he called them to begin rebuilding the temple. And so they gathered together, and they went to the site of where the temple had been, and they started rebuilding. But of course, this weren't master craftsmen. These were a bunch of senior citizens and a few of their relatives. And so with every day of their work, they became more depressed. Because as hard as they might try, they were not able to build the temple back the way they remembered it. This had been a beautiful building, beautiful cut stones, beautiful carved woodwork. And no matter how hard they tried, they couldn't break it like that. So with every stone that they struggled to lift, with every trough of mortar mixed with a little sweat, they became more and more depressed. And that's what these people were feeling, the people that Haggai spoke to on that day. Now, it seems to me that this is an important text for people like you and me to stop every year or two and read together and think about. Because
festive about that. They're depressed about their
And one of the traditional Mosaic speeches about the tabernacles and being thankful and all that, they were just expecting the same old holiday stuff. And most of them were not even known to hear it. And when the prophet Haggai got up and started speaking to them, what he said is not what they expected to hear at all. He pointed to the pile of rubble that they were trying to build into a temple, and he said to them, "Look at this. Is not depressed by what you see. This is not what you want to build, is it?" Now the people froze where they were because this was not what they expected to hear at all. And God continued to speak into the life of the people through Haggai. He said to them, "I know what you're going to do. I know that you are struggling to make this what you used to make it. Make me believe it. I know that you are trying to build in this place the temple that I remember from your memory. And I know that you are not able to do what you're called to do. I know you feel discouraged. But God said to you, do not be discouraged. Do not give up, because I have been working here among you. I will be next to you every day I will do your work. I will be with you, I will work with you, and together we will build a temple in this place. It is greater than the one I remember. God said, I will shake the earth, and I will make the treasures of the earth flood this place, and I will shower my peace upon it." Imagine how these people felt when they heard this word. God had spoken into the time of depression and said to them exactly the word that lifted their hearts from the depression and discouragement they had been feeling. God issued to them promise, greater than any promise they ever expected to hear. He spoke to them in a time when they were most discouraged, and he told them that he would be present in any way. That never would they come to that place in the world without the presence of God around them. Yet God kept that promise. I don't know if you've ever thought about this fact, or if you've ever read about the original temple. The temple they were trying to rebuild was the temple of Solomon, that had built that. 500 years before. We picture this in our mind's eye as a really big building. But the historians say that the Temple of Solomon probably wasn't even bigger than this sanctuary. Maybe not this big. It was very nice, but it was not a huge building. It was basically the chapel of the government of Solomon and his successor. But when Jesus walked into that same spot 500 years later, he walked into a place where there was a temple that had become one of the biggest buildings in the ancient world. A structure that just shimmered its way into the sky over Jerusalem. One of the largest and most glorious buildings of the ancient world. Working with the generations of the people of Israel, God had kept the promise. also a story that seeks to save people like us. It's also a story that speaks into the lives of people like us, Christians in this 21st century in the country. So for all, it's not just some historical oddity from some Augustan old school. It speaks to the situation of people like you and me who are trying to be involved in the church and finding it discouraging and depressing. You know, one of the big problems that the people have, one of the things that they're going to be as discouraged as they were, is that they were trying to build the temple of their memory. They were trying to build the temple of their memory. God doesn't want to build the temple of the past. God doesn't want to build the temple of their memory. God wanted to build something new and more glorious. And when they're trying to build the church of their nostalgia, they are going to be just as discouraged and depressed as they were. Because God has plans for a future that are more glorious than the past. Is there anybody here who thinks that God has died? Anybody here think God has retired? Gone off to, play golf? Or something? Or something like that? Is there anybody here that doesn't think God is still at work? That the promises of God are still valid in the world? You know, we serve a God with a 4,000-year track record of keeping his promises. And God has continued to make promises to people like us. We serve a God who has made extravagant promises to depressed people in the past, but still promises to be as kingdom to come upon this world as it is in heaven. This is a story that's meant to speak into our lives just as much as in the lives of those people on the moon in October 17th, 1520 BC. God still promises that he will rebuild the people of God, he will keep his covenant, he will work with those who will work with him. Nothing will do with everybody around. But we live in the open of hearts and minds, that we live in the Holy Spirit, that God himself works beside us to be a new and more glorious benefit in the future than we have delivered from our past. That's the promise that was made to those people in Jerusalem, and it's a promise that was kept, and it's a promise that's made for each and every one of us. Keep working, says the Lord. Don't be depressed. Don't be discouraged. Remember I'm working beside you. I will hold you. And work. Anyway, I started off talking about good work. When I also went to the Lord, one of my duties was to arrange the annual awards banquet. And I still remember the first day I went to the awards banquet. I have to admit, I didn't go to that first banquet with much enthusiasm. I wasn't normally that excited about going to see disabled people get awards. Shame on me, because it was one of the most uplifting and inspiring nights of my life. Most of those people had never been recognized for anything in their lives. They always been made to feel second best. And I never saw anyone more thrilled to have somebody give them a certificate and say good work. One after another, with beaming faces, they got up and walked forward to take the awards they got for doing job with dedication. So what happened in that moment is these people got out of their whole life in the chains of a feeling of failure and depression. They lifted out of that by the work they were doing, and they really felt transformed. They really felt part of something great because of the work they were doing. And that's the transformation that God offers people like us as well. And I looked at all the chains of the feelings of failure and discouragement that we have. And I really missed it in the great project that God is doing to build his kingdom on this earth. To understand that whatever garbage the world may throw at our door, whatever troubles we may face, whatever struggles we may go along the way, there is no moment of our work for God, but our work alone. Because whatever we may do, here in the Bible, or in Canton, or wherever our churches may be, whatever struggles we go through, the work we do is always done with God at our side, the God who promises to bring glorious things out of the work we do on his behalf. And that's the promise that this text makes to people like us. Let's pray about it. Gracious God, you know us better than we know ourselves. And you know that we deal with the struggles of depression sometimes. You know that we struggle with the feeling that we're trying to do so much and often feel so discouraged. We thank you for this great promise that you made through the prophet Haggai. The promise to be with us,
in all the work we do in your behalf. Every day, call us back to that task. Every day, call us to be a part of the building of your kingdom. And every day, remind us, we pray, that whatever we do, you are at our right side if we are at yours. All these things we pray in your holy name. Amen.